So, in the minor prophets, Zephaniah, and I gave you a handout a week ago, so I have extra handouts in case something happened. Your previous handout, you know, like the dog ate it or something like that. So, in case... Your dog wouldn't do that. All right, one of the Z prophets here, Zephaniah. So, Zephaniah. So you can be turning your Bible while looking at this. So, oh, you haven't. Okay. All right. Okay. Yeah, Eichel. Eichel had an excuse. All right, Zephaniah. All right, so here, let's look once again, verse 1, and we'll do a little review, move forward. So the word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, and the son of Hizkiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. And so here's the background. All right, we've got visitors here, so... good to have you folks here, and maybe get a handout. All right. And we're in the Bible, in Old Testament passage in Zephaniah. All right. Mother's here. All right, great. What's that?
So who's king here? Hezekiah or Amon?
Well, this is during the days of Josiah, the king. King Josiah. All right. Okay. Yeah. Okay.
I think we're good, Pastor.
Okay, good. All right. Okay, so we're in the Old Testament book, Zephaniah. All right. Verse 1. So I mentioned this relative to what we've got started with several weeks ago. And so in the verse here, Zephaniah 1:1, the word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai. All right, so the Lord gave his revelatory truth to his prophets. His prophets received his truth about the future. So the prophets knew the future as God gave them the future, and then they were to preach the message of the coming judgment. In this case, it's the day of the Lord. And so we have reference to the prophet Zephaniah, but he ministered during the time of Josiah, King Josiah. This would be King Josiah of the southern kingdom. All right, and so in order to try to understand Zephaniah the prophet, who was contemporary with Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, these men, they all ministered and were used by the Lord in different ways to give revelatory truth. And so Hezekiah is spelling on this with the I there rather than E, but Hezekiah was King Hezekiah. And so in the southern kingdom, we have at the tail end of their history, which so recall here, we have the northern kingdom, so we have the northern kingdom, and that they fell in 722 B.C. Southern kingdom fell in 586 B.C. And these were the divided kingdoms after Solomon died, went with Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And so the northern kingdom, all their kings were bad kings. Southern kingdom, most of their kings were bad kings, but there are a handful of good kings. All right, so we're dealing with one of the good kings here, Josiah, and his great-great-grandfather, who was Hezekiah. All right, so Hezekiah was a good king, and then his son Manasseh was a bad king. Then we have Amon, he is a bad king. And then we have Josiah, good king. So we have father, good father, bad son has a bad son, then bad son has a good son, relative to the kingdoms, to the kings, kingdoms. All right, then after Josiah, so that's about whom we're speaking here, we have Jehoahaz was a bad king, and then after him was Jehoiakim, and then there's Jehoiakim, and then there finally the last king was Zedekiah, last king of the southern kingdom. All right, so we have different individuals here, and this is all part of the last history of the individuals. So we're focusing on Josiah and his reign, because during his reign, then Zephaniah began to preach. Now, Josiah brought reform. He brought great reform to the southern kingdom. So the southern kingdom got caught up with all types of occultism and Baal worship and all types of terrible, terrible things. And so Josiah, that would be under Manasseh, and so Josiah and Amon, so Josiah came along and brought about great reforms. And now after these reforms came, they came and they went. So in time, these reforms were good, but then the people started going back to their old ways again. So Zephaniah has to come along and say, all right, judgment's still coming. Judgment is still coming. So that's kind of a synopsis of what we're dealing with here. So before we move on to Zephaniah, because this whole message has to do with the day of the Lord, before we move there, we have to look once again and review here. So let's look back here. First of all, we'll look back in 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13, we'll see something highly unusual in the Bible. And this is somebody named in advance of their birth by the Lord. So in 1 Kings chapter 13, 1 Kings 13, an unnamed man of God, we're told in verse 13. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So here's Bethel. This is one of the bad places of worship at this time by Jeroboam, who created a new religion, basically, and his altar. So remember, the Jews were only to worship in Jerusalem and offer animal sacrifices in Jerusalem. And so he has his own altar there in Bethel. And the man of God comes to Jeroboam and cried against the altar of the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And so he's talking about Josiah was going to bring an end to this false worship. Notice he's mentioned by name several centuries prior to Josiah being born. Now, what the Lord did here was he was going to ensure that this King Josiah would be born. This has nothing to do with his salvation per se, but the Lord was going to raise up this man to bring about reform. All right, so we have to be careful. He's going to be used, he's been predicted by name to bring reform. Now, it turns out that Josiah not only brought about reform, but he was a saved man. He did trust the Lord. But whether he trusted our Lord or not, the Lord had predicted that he would bring about reform. If all this, so This is important to understand that the Lord does not predetermine individuals' salvation or lack of salvation once they're born. And so he's mentioned here by name. So he and Cyrus are the two individuals in the Bible who are mentioned by name before they're born. Cyrus was a ruthless king, but Lord used Cyrus to let the Jews rebuild the temple. All right. So here we have two individuals predicted by name. So both of these were going to do something of great benefit for the Jews' temple, named in advance. Cyrus was an unbeliever when he conceived, grew up, and so on. Josiah was a believer. All right, you follow this? So we're not looking at the prediction or predetermination of salvation. We're looking at predetermination of individuals who are going to do something once they come about. Follow that? All right, so anyway. Further, let's look here in 2 Chronicles. So here we have 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. And so, chapter 34 and 35, 36. These are the last chapters in 2 Chronicles. So 2 Chronicles probably, 1 and 2 Chronicles probably one of the least studied, read, and understood books, but they have a great deal to do with Kings and 1 and 2 Kings, especially 2 Kings. But anyway, now in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, so this is we're dealing with Josiah. So the whole point of all this is our book Zephaniah, he's the prophet to try to help out Josiah's reign here and help the reform that Josiah had and lost, that Zephaniah will bring about reform again by predicting the Lord's going to judge you unless you get your hearts right. So we look here in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we see Josiah. Josiah, we're told in verse 1, was 8 years old when he began to reign. So obviously he had adults watching over the reign, but he was given the reign when Amon died. Damon only reigned 2 years, so somebody had to take over. And so he's 8 years old, but he begins to reign. He reigned 31 years. All right, so he died at 39 years of age. Verse 3 says, and in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. So here, 8 years later now, he's 16 years old and begins to seek after the Lord. So certainly that's a good time, if not earlier, to seek after the Lord. Teenagers ought to seek after the Lord. Teenagers ought to do that. They can do that. In fact, it's better 8-year-olds can seek after the Lord. Teenagers can seek after the Lord. But while you're in this lifetime, you better seek after the Lord and know him as Savior. All right? So he began to seek after the Lord when he was 16 years of age. And now it goes on to say in verse 3, and in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah. So now he's 20 years old. He's been brought up. Even though his father was an unbeliever, Amon, terrible king, he realized, I need to start purging this kingdom over which I have rule so the Lord will bless us, because we are in major wickedness, idolatry, Baal worship, occultism, demonism, all the perversions of life. So he realized, I need to purge Judah. And then we move on in the passage, 34:8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land. So now he's 26 years old. So he's 20, now 26. He's continuing to purge, and he gives money so that the temple can be restored, because the temple meant very little to Amon, to be sure. And so now it's going to have to be refurbished. So as they're refurbishing the temple, lo and behold, they find the Torah, first five books of the Old Testament, tucked away in the temple. Now it's good to have the Word of God in the house of God. And we have the Word of God in the house of God, but we don't want to have people come in and say, do you have any Bible here? Let's see. No, maybe it's hid over there in the piano. Yeah, that's where we hide the Bible. That's all we have. One Bible is hid over in the piano. What a disaster that would be. No, we have the Bible here. And so they found the first five books. They found the law. We're told that in verse 14. So notice here, when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah, the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. So the book of the law given by Moses would be the first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. All right, so they find the scripture there. And recognizing this, in Deuteronomy especially, we're told, chapter 28 especially there, that the Lord would bless the land if they obeyed. He'd bring strong curse and judgment on the land if they disobeyed. And so as they're reading through the book of the law, Deuteronomy especially, realize we are in a very sinful condition here. And the Lord has promised that he's going to judge the land. And so we better start purging the land. And purging. So now notice in verse 21. So here King says, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that's found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in the book. And so they go after, and they go to find a prophet, but our prophetess, they find a prophetess, Huldah. This is the time Huldah is mentioned here. She's a prophetess. Where were all the prophets? They're hard to find because they're in apostasy. And so they go to Huldah, the prophetess, and she gives a prophecy here, and she says in this, in verse 24, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. And so the curses are found certainly in Deuteronomy, as well as other places, but certainly in Deuteronomy. So the Lord is going to bring evil because his wrath is upon his chosen people. I mean, think here, the Jews were to be God's chosen people to bring a light into the world. And what they do, they got an apostasy. The Lord had to judge the northern kingdom early on in his wickedness because there were some good kings in the southern kingdom. The Lord held off till 586. We're in Josiah's reign, which is about 640 to 609, so it's a few years prior to 586. Yeah. All right. So, but then notice what Huldah says in verse 27 to King Josiah. Because thine heart was tender and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. And behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. So Josiah is the last king, last good king. And from his time, 609 down to 586, so 586, that's what, 14 and 9's 23, something like that, 23 years. So for the next 23 years, we have Josiah's sons come in, Jehoahaz, terrible king, and then we have Jehoiakim, another terrible king. Then we have Jehoiakim, another terrible king. Then we have the last king, Zedekiah. He reigns for 11 years, another terrible king. And he's taken in exile. All right, so Josiah has been spared, seeing how wicked his sons would turn out, and grandsons, and what they do. He's spared of all that. All right, so that's the background. Now, in this, Josiah had made reforms, and so if you look in the next chapter, this is where the reforms come and so on. And so he takes away the idolatry and so on and so forth in all this. In fact, we can see there in the last verse of chapter 34, 2 Chronicles 34, verse 33, and Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertain to the children of Israel and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord and the God of their fathers. All right, and so, but after he's gone, now the reform is done away with. So, we're back here to Zephaniah, and he's going to begin to preach to them about their wickedness. Now, as I mentioned before, and so let's turn back here to Zephaniah. And Zephaniah indicates in the 1:14 the day of the Lord. So here's one of the strongest and clearest passages in Scripture about the day of the Lord. In 1:14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. And he goes on, talks about the day of wrath, trouble, distress, wasteness, desolation, so on and so forth. All right, so the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is a technical term found in the scriptures here. And so in this, in our chronological timeline of human history, we've got the Old Testament era, we've got the New Testament era, we have the tribulation time, and we have the millennium. And the day of the Lord includes tribulation millennium. However, before any of this will could happen, according to Daniel's prophecy, there has to be the cross of Christ, and there has to be the destruction of the temple. So Christ, about A.D. 30, was crucified, 31, and then A.D. 70, the temple's destroyed. So these events prophesied by Daniel back here. So here's our man, Zephaniah. Zephaniah's right here. He's indicating the day of the Lord is coming. Well, obviously, to compact everything else in here before this day of the Lord, we understand that there are what we call prefigurements. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ was prefigured. And David and Moses and Abraham and many of the Old Testament saints and aspects of them prefigured the Lord and aspects of him. All right, and so likewise, not only was the Lord Jesus prefigured by David or even Solomon, the also eschatology prefigured. So we have the prefigurement of the day of the Lord. Because to set off the day of day of the Lord here will have to be what we call, what Paul said, the catching away, or we talk about the rapture. So, prefigurement of the day of the Lord would have been these other events that came to God's chosen people. Because remember, the day of the Lord is his day of dealing with the Jews in judgment, and then his day of dealing with the Jews in blessing. Now, along the way, not only will he deal with the Jews in judgment, he'll deal with Gentiles in judgment. Likewise, not only will he deal with the Jews in blessing, he'll deal with Gentiles in blessing. So we're not excluding Gentiles, but we are talking about the the day of the Lord, or the day of Jehovah, is the Lord's day for his chosen people. All right, so pre-day of the Lord judgments then on his chosen people would include these dates that I've given already, 722, Northern Kingdom, 586, Southern Kingdom. These would have been prefigurements of the day of the Lord. Actually, AD 70 as well, when second temple was destroyed by the Romans, so on. So these would be the judgments. Even in the book of Joel, Joel talks about the locust plague that came in his day. Prior to this, probably 722, locust plague came upon the land, was a prefigurement of the day of the Lord. So these are all prefigurements. So when Zephaniah says to his current audience here, the day of the Lord is at hand, that means judgment is at hand. It's a prefigurement of the ultimate judgment. So obviously in Zephaniah, in order for the Lord to be crucified, this would be several centuries off. So that would be an impossibility. But there's not a contradiction. You follow that? No contradiction here. These are prefigurements. Just like we have in the Old Testament, prefigurements of the Lord in numerous ways. In fact, in the morning message, I mentioned how Joseph prefigured the Lord. Joseph began his ministry at 30 years of age, hated by his brothers, hurt by the brethren, and so on and so forth. So anyway, so we have these prefigurements. So there's no contradiction here. So the day of the Lord is going to be a terrible time. So Paul now, in the New Testament, he is talking about this in 1 Thessalonians. So in 1 Thessalonians, he says this. Notice the term that he uses here. Paul the Jew. Do this. He says in 5:2. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So when Paul is speaking here, the day of the Lord hadn't come yet. Hadn't come yet, right? So, of course, the book of Revelation depicts the day of the Lord, especially the tribulation aspect of it. So, but he's indicating here to these Gentiles in Thessalonica that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. However, in chapter 4, tail end of chapter 4, he talks about the precursor of the day of the Lord, and that would be coming of the Lord. In verse 16, Lord himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So here he's talking about the rapture, the catching away. It's going to occur. So the catching away or the rapture is going to occur. Then the man of sin will be revealed during the tribulation, the Antichrist, after the rapture, day of the Lord. So catching away, rapture, day of the Lord, so on. All right, so from the Lord, remember the Lord is the Alpha and the what?
Omega.
Alpha and Omega. So he's the beginning and end. So he sees time, and he gives to the prophets here, he sees time. He can compress time, or he can stretch it out as far as the prophecy concerned. So, he knows the beginning from the end. But as saying that he's the Alpha and the Omega, he knows the beginning and the end, he still makes his creation and gives his creation moral choice. Lucifer had moral choice. He chose to disobey. Adam and Eve had moral choice. They chose to disobey. We now, with the Adamic nature, we really have moral choice to obey or disobey, but we don't have the power to obey until we're regenerated. Well, so that's the blessing that we have now. All right, so I've got to summarize the whole Bible here. And I'll come back to a verse. So we're ready now in Zephaniah. So we have the background of 1:1. Everybody knows that. Got that down. So who's Josiah? Godly king. Who is the great-great-grandfather? Hezekiah. What did he try to do? Bring about reform. How did that work out? He brought reform, but then the people undid the reform. Zephaniah now is called on as a prophet to claim the day of the Lord is coming. So notice we pick it up in verse 2. Ready for verse 2? All right. Verse 2 and 3. Notice, so I mentioned in the introduction last week, there's some repetition. So he says, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked, and I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. And so notice in verse 2 and 3, the verb there, consume, 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 three times. So in the scripture here, we know that where there's two or three testimonies that establishes the truth. So do you think the Lord means it when he says, I will consume, I will consume, I will consume? You think he means it? When the day of the Lord comes, he's going to consume. The tribulation and millennium that Paul's talking about here, and John and other New Testament writers talk about, there'll be a whole infrastructure of the earth will be destroyed through these 7 years of tribulation. So things are going to be completely destroyed. There's going to be major earthquakes going on during the tribulation time. So people won't be driving in their cars and listening to their cell phone and flying around. So all those things are going to come pretty much complete end before you know it. Cell towers, how are they going to work if they're broken and destroyed and earthquakes and so on and so forth? Airports and roads and so on, how's all that going to work out when the earthquakes come, major earth-wide earthquakes come? All right, so he's going to consume. That's the promise here. Now, in the many, that's M-I-N-I, in the many day of the Lord events, same thing happened to the when the Assyrians came for the northern kingdom, 722. They came into the northern part of Israel, or north of Judah, and they came in, they killed many, many people, destroyed the land, destroyed everything there, destroyed the false places of worship and all that. They came in, destroyed everything. Likewise, in 586, when Nebuchadnezzar came in, he utterly destroyed the temple, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed many, many people. He was the tool used to consume everything. Now, same thing happened in AD 70 when the Romans came in. They destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. And so we have first temple is destroyed, second temple is destroyed, and so all that. All right. Now, verse 4. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah. So remember, his target is Judah. And upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chimeriams with the priest. So he's going to, basically, Lord's saying, all right, if you don't get rid of these idols, Baal worship, you don't do it on your own, I'm going to do it. So you either take care of Baal idols or I will. Now you can do it voluntarily and you'll enjoy that. If I do it, you're not going to enjoy it. By the way, that's true for us as well. You got idols in your life? Lord gives you time to take care of the idols. And you can get rid of those idols in your life, and you'll be glad you did. You don't get rid of those idols. If I get rid of them, you're not going to like it. So now the Camariums, these were the pagan priests, along with the Levites, the priests. And so think how terrible the Jews were. They even brought in pagans to be their priests, as well as the other priests as well. So the Camariums, that's a special word that's used for pagan priests as well as Jewish priests. You see how far off they are. Verse 5, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and swear by Malcolm. So notice in this verse, first of all, the astrologers. So they're worshiping the astrology and looking to the heavens, and their deities are up there. Here's Saturn, here's Venus, here's the sun. These are our deities. These are our deities. And so the host of heaven, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm. So here's the hypocrisy. Oh, I swear by the Lord. I'm a believer. I believe in the Lord. Oh, yeah, by the way, I also swear by a pagan deity. Oh, wait a minute, you hypocrite, you compromiser. Yeah, you're either for the Lord or you're for Malcolm, but you can't be for both. See, that's our world as well. People say they're a Christian, then they act like they're heathen. Oh, I'm a Christian, but I do all the things of the unsaved. Look like, smell, and behave like the wicked. But I swear by the Lord. I swear by the Lord. So you're divided and split personality, I guess, right? Anyway, that's hypocrisy. Verse 6, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. So he's going to get rid of all the hypocrites. The hypocrites. So if the Lord got rid of all the hypocrites in the local church, or maybe in our local church, would we keep the same population or not? Don't be raising your hands, just think about that. All right. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Here's our expression. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guest. Now we know only for the northern kingdom, but the day of the Lord for them came 586, but they didn't know that. They didn't know, just like we don't know when the rapture is going to occur and when the Lord's tribulation is going to begin. We don't know that. All we know is the rapture could occur today. If the rapture occurs today, then tomorrow, the day of the Lord, the tribulation starts. So we don't know when that is. They didn't know that as well. So we, in hindsight, we can say, well, we know it's 586. So here, Josiah and his the people in his kingdom, so on, who are the evil people, they would say, well, we've got the 586. They didn't know that. It could be tomorrow when the Babylonians came in. And then the Lord says, he's prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guest. So I'm going to have a sacrifice. And I'm inviting all the guests. And by the way, the guests are going to be the sacrifice. So come on to my my sacrifice. I've got my guests prepared. They're right here. They're called the Jews of Judah, of Jerusalem. Now notice verse 8. We'll probably have to end on this. It shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children. So who are the king's children? Jehoahaz, and Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. That's who the king's children were. Have you ever mentioned that? All right, see that? Princes, but also the king's children, and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Now, this is significant. Strange apparel. They're wearing strange apparel. This would be the strange apparel of the heathen. And how are they dressed? They're dressed like the heathen. So several verses we could look at here. But let's look here, for instance, in Moses warned in Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22:5, he says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto the man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. All that do so are abomination to the Lord thy God. So here, addressing the other gender. Remember, only two genders. Addressing as the other gender. Gives that warning. Notice another passage here, 2 Kings chapter 10. Second Kings chapter 10 and 22. So here was the desire to find the clothing of those who worship Baal. Notice it says in 10:22, and he said unto him that was over the vestry, bring forth vestments for all that worship the worshipers of Baal, and he brought them forth vestments. So in other words, there's special clothing to wear when they worship Baal. By the way, the priest has special clothing they wore when they worship Jehovah, right? All right, so notice that, 10:22, the vestments for the worshipers of Baal. Then let's look at another passage, Psalm 109:18. Psalm 109:18. Notice in Psalm 109, verse 18, here David is talking about the wicked. And he says, as he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water and like oil into his bones. Clothed himself with cursing, like as to his garment. So in other words, garment. So people now are wearing t-shirts and sweatshirts and things like that that have all kinds of language on them. A lot of this language is very, very filthy. So that'd just be one example of that. Of course, and wear sweatshirts back then, but in other words, if we're wearing garb that is anti-Christian, what a shame that is. We ought to be dressing that we look like a believer here. And so there's profanity, some sweatshirts, t-shirts, you see. You don't want to be walking behind some people because of all the filthy language that's on this clothing. So people dress themselves to identify with their deity. Think of that. All right, then, not done here. Let's notice Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. This has to do with John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the Lord says this about John the Baptist, verse Matthew 11, verse 8. 11, verse 8. It talks about John the Baptist. What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. So the word behind soft here is found over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. So what kind of clothing was this? Soft clothing. 1 Corinthians 6, and verse 9. Notice in the verse, the same word, soft, shows up in 6:9 as effeminate. So in this case, so men, do you dress with effeminate clothing? You want to look effeminate in the way you dress? Or you want to be distinct? No, you're not effeminate. You're not gay. You're not a sodomite. You're not part of that crowd. You want to be distinct. Make sure you're distinct. I might say this to the men. You know, a lot of these clothes are modeled. So you look at the magazines, the advertising, whatever you're looking at with clothing for men. They're modeled by gays. These skinny gays with these skinny outfits. Better watch that. Better watch that. Oh, no, I just have to keep up the crowd. I just want to look like everybody else in the crowd. Well, a lot of the crowd looks gay. What do you think about that? Notice one other passage. So the Bible talks about these things. So let's look over there in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and notice what Paul says here. He says in 4:22, Ephesians 4:22, so he's using the analogy. This analogy of putting on, putting off. He says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. So he's using the analogy of putting on and putting off clothes. So when you wake up in the morning, you put off your pajamas, right? Don't be wearing your pajamas to church. And you put on your daily clothes, right? Your clothes. But this has to do with the conversation or behavior. So you put off concerning the former conversation or behavior that you used to have, including the way you used to look. And so we want to identify with the Lord. So we get back to our passage. And what were these sons doing? They were dressing like the heathen. That's what they're doing. They're dressing like the heathen, like the pagans. Why? Because they liked the pagans. They liked the whole lifestyle of the pagans. And so they were wearing the strange apparel. That's what they're doing, strange apparel. So anyway, we have Zephaniah is trying to bring reform back to what Josiah set up and was undermined. So Zephaniah is now the prophet saying, judgment's coming. He said that. All the prophet said judgment's coming. Zephaniah says judgment's coming. That's because of your wicked, wicked ways that you have brought in the paganism of the world into the chosen people, and God's going to judge them. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had. We pray you bless us, help us to learn and make application to the passages here at hand. We pray, bless each one. We thank thee for the privilege to be here. Bless us. Now we ask for, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.